Up to John chapter 4, if you will. An unknown, we have children's church, ages 4 to 6. If you would like to go to children's church, you can meet Bonnie and Cody in the back. They will take the kids to children's church. The rest of you, if you will, open the Bibles up to John chapter 4. An unknown author wrote the following poem. It says, some go to church to take a walk. Some go to church to laugh and talk. Some go to church to meet a friend. Some go to church their time to spend. Some go to church to meet another. Some go to church a fault to cover. Some go to church for speculation. Some go to church for observation. Some go to church to doze and nod. The wise go to church to worship God. You know, there's no doubt that people go to church for a lot of different reasons. For some, it's Sunday. It's what we do on Sunday. It's just what we do. But there's only one reason that satisfies the heart of God as His people come to church on Sunday, and that's to worship. To worship their Creator. To worship Jesus. You know, in this passage, we see Jesus in John chapter 4, teaching a woman about worship. I'm going to go ahead and begin reading in verse 15. It says this, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. And he said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have correctly said I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. Thus you have said truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You people say in Jerusalem is the place that men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you, am He. You know, Jesus is attempting to teach a Samaritan woman about worship in this passage. This woman had several misconceptions concerning worship, not the least of which was geography. She said, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus turned her attention away from location to something that was happening even in her presence. And in her very presence. Woman, believe me, he said, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. The hour is coming and is here now when the true worship will worship the Father in spirit and truth. You know, the last part we'll talk about in a little bit. But this woman had a lot of misconceptions about worship. Just as she did then, a lot of people have misconceptions about worship now. Bad or mistaken ideas. First of all, some say, you know, some of the mistaken ideas that we see in our churches, in our society, some people believe that worship is when we talk about God. Hey, if I go to a Bible study or if I go to church, that's worship in some people's minds. But truth is, worship is when we come into the presence of God. If we don't encounter the presence of God, we haven't worshiped. If we sit in a Bible study and are taught all day long, but we don't encounter the presence of God, we have not worshiped. Worship is when we come into the presence of God. A second mistake or lie about worship is that good worship leaves me feeling pleased. You know, if I come into church and I leave and I feel good, then I must have had a good worship service. That's a lie. Truth is, good worship leaves God feeling pleased. You know, what we have to remember as Christians is that worship isn't about us. Worship is about Him. We come in today, and as we worship today, God is the audience. God is the one who's judging the reality of whether we worship or don't worship, and it all comes back individually to us. One person may worship, one person may not. It's not, and I'll give you the third lie right here. A good worship happens when the music and sermon is good. Some people believe that, man, if that was a great sermon or if that was a great song, that we had great worship. But the truth is, good worship happens when our hearts are in tune with His. You know, that's one of the keys to worship, is coming into the presence of God. A good message may enhance it, good music may enhance it, but unless you encounter Christ today, unless you have a meeting of your heart and God together, you have missed worship. Some people say, you know, a fourth lie is this: worship happens in church. The truth is, worship is an everyday thing. We don't just worship on Sunday. We worship on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday, or Saturday. We should worship every day. It happens any time when we come to the reality of the presence of God. You know, it may be in a tree stand in mid-November on a cold morning, and we sit in awe of His creation and what God has done in this world. We may encounter the Lord, and we may worship Him right there. It may be one sweaty summer evening when you're out and you mow the yard of an elderly neighbor because the Lord laid it on your heart to do that for that person. You know, worship happens as we yield ourselves to God, no matter who's around us and no matter where we are. This woman had the idea in her mind that worship was supposed to be in Jerusalem, or worship was on this mountain. Worship is anywhere we encounter Christ. Jesus had come that day for one very important reason. This woman had come for water. But Jesus had come to transform her life. One who was confused, one who was used, one who was abused, encountered someone who could change her life forever. She had a lot of problems. Let me just give you a list of problems that she had. First of all, her relationships were wrong. It says here that she had had five husbands, and the one that she was with now wasn't her own. This woman quickly realized, you know, you can't hide things. He knew all about her private life. How did he know? She didn't understand how he could know that. So she said, you must be a prophet. You know, it's not uncommon for people to try to hide things from God. People try to hide a shameful past. People try to hide guilt of a present. They think maybe it'll go away. If I just don't think about it, if I just get away from it, maybe it'll go away. I want you to remember this. There's two or three things I want you to remember in particular. This is one thing I want you to remember in particular. Our sin doesn't go away unless it's taken away. You can't hide your sin from God. And it's not going away by anything you do. You can't take it away. You can't give it away. You can't run from it. You can't hide from it. But Christ can take your sin away. Before it can be taken away, we have to admit our need. And the scriptures tell us when it's taken away, it goes as far as east is from west. You never have to worry about it again. When Christ takes your sin away, you never have to worry about it again. What this woman didn't realize is, she may have been trying to hide her past. What she should have done is confess her past, because Christ would take her sin away. Her relationships were wrong. Secondly, her reasoning was wrong. Verse 19, she said, "I perceive you're a prophet." What she was about to realize is that Jesus is far more than a prophet. He's far more than a good teacher. A lot of people have misconceptions about Jesus in this world, and you know, you'll hear different people say different things, or that maybe that someone was necessary after Jesus. The Mormons or the Latter-day Saints will tell you, well, Joseph Smith came to do what Jesus didn't do. Let me tell you something. Jesus doesn't need no help. Jesus did everything he needed to do. Jesus is all we need. He's sufficient. Our sufficient Savior. He's more than a prophet. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. Finally, her religion was wrong. Look at verse 20. verse 20, it says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You people say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. You know, nothing in this life is going to be in order until we get this one thing right. She needed to understand that the heart of worship is Jesus. It's not location, it's person. It's person. I remember the story of, there were so many people worshiping on Mars Hill. You remember Paul went to Mars Hill and they had all these guys to everything. And then they had one to an unknown God. And Paul introduced them to Jesus as the unknown God. Because you know their worship was dead without Christ. Worship is dead without Christ. We're told to worship in spirit and truth in verse 23. Some people interpret this to be the Holy Spirit, but in John 3:6, Jesus connects God's spirit with our spirit in a remarkable way. He says this, that which is born of spirit is spirit. In other words, when the Holy Spirit quickens our lives, only the Holy Spirit can make us alive. Until then, we are dead and unresponsive. Worship without Christ is dead. I don't care what label you throw on your church. Catholic, Methodist, whatever. You know, the Pope coming to America has, it's all over the news. I'll tell you something, Pope ain't getting you to heaven. Pope's getting nobody to heaven. If millions of Catholics believe the Pope is getting them to heaven, they're going to be in hell. There is one person that gets us to heaven. His name is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Him. He brings life to worship. He brings life to your heart. Without Christ in your life, your worship is dead. No matter how hard you may try to live right or worship, Christ is the key. The Bible says without the Spirit, worship is dead. Use Jesus' phrase, in vain. Matthew 15:8-9, Jesus says, the people honors me with their lips. Their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. In vain do they worship me. Because their heart is far from me. I want to tell you something. Last night, Clint and I went to the A&M Arkansas game. And I videoed this AT&T Stadium before the game started. They were all getting ready for kickoff. And I was amazed at what I saw. I had never seen anything like this in my life. You had half that stadium, probably 100,000 people, I'm guessing. It was nearly full. 50,000 this side, 50,000 this side. Before the game started, this roar started up from both sides as the teams took the field. And it got louder, and it got louder. I mean, it was deafening in your ear. Your ears were ringing because the Arkansas side was upstanding, cheering. The A&M side was up cheering and waving their sweat rags. You know, they were... Isn't that what you call it? What do you call those things, Trent? Spirit towels. Okay, I thought they were sweat rags. But it was amazing. I videoed it, and I remember thinking, if we in our churches had this much passion for God, what a different world we would live in. Because, I mean, you had people on both sides screaming their lungs out in support of their team. There was excitement in the air. I thought, you know what? This is what our churches need. Our churches need to be excited about Jesus. Our churches need to have passion about Jesus. Because until we do, worship is dead. What happens when we worship in spirit? First of all, the Spirit produces life. Our services come alive. Sermons come alive. Our singing comes alive. The souls come alive. You know, when you read the book of Genesis, one of the first things you see as you open the Bible and you begin to read, it says this, the first thing that moved on earth was the Spirit of God. You know, we need the Spirit of God to move again in our churches because the Spirit brings life. The Spirit changes hearts. Not only does the Spirit bring life, the Spirit brings love. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us. When we have a passion for Christ and we are worshiping Christ in spirit and truth, our lives are going to abound in a love for scriptures for the saints, for other Christians, for the sanctuary, even for sinners. When we are right with Christ, we're going to love His church, we're going to love His word, we're going to love one another, and we're going to love the lost. And if those things in our life, the Spirit has been quenched in our life. You know, let me ask you, where is Jesus in your worship today? Do you love those things? Is your focus on Him? Because I'm going to tell you something. If it's not on Jesus, it'll be on something else. Everybody will worship something. That's the way we are. If we fail to worship God, we'll find a substitute. We'll worship money. We'll worship our jobs. We'll worship ourselves. We'll do whatever it takes, trying to make ourselves happy, trying to fulfill our lives. And if we don't use Jesus, if we don't seek Jesus to fill our hearts and our lives, we'll find something else to pour ourselves into, because it's the way we are. One thing I thought about this week, we often forget that God has emotions. You ever thought about that? God has emotions. He's not just a guy who sits up there and keeps score. He doesn't have a pencil in his hand checking everything we do wrong, kind of watching over the world like a big computer. God has emotions. You know, the Bible says God is a jealous God. The Bible tells us God gets angry. The Bible tells us God feels compassion. The Bible tells us God has sorrow. The Bible tells us He delights in some things. He enjoys things. You know what? I even think this. I think God even laughs sometimes. Sometimes God laughs at us. We probably deserve it. Anything you do that brings pleasure to God is an act of worship. Anything you do that makes God smile, He looks at you and says, "Yeah, that's what I'm talking about." John 4:23 says, "The Father seeks worshipers." God is looking for those whose hearts are turned to Him. God is looking for people who make Him smile. God is looking for people who love Him in a way that pleases Him. That's what worship is. Every activity can be transformed into an act of worship when you do it for the praise and glory and pleasure. So whatever it is you do, what's the scripture say? Whatever you do, whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. If you're a student, be the best student you can be for Christ. Be the best you can be at your job for Christ. Whatever it is you do, do it as though you were doing it for Jesus. That's the secret to a lifestyle of worship. Do everything you do, whatever it is, for Jesus. Because listen, every human activity except sin, every human activity can be done for God's pleasure. And like a proud parent, I think God enjoys watching you use your talents, your gifts, your abilities that He's given you. You bring glory to God by using what He's given you, not by hiding your abilities. Whatever it is. Hey, if you're a photographer, be the best photographer you can be. If you're a teacher, be the best teacher you can be for the glory of God. In his film, Chariots of Fire, you remember a few years back, the Chariots of Fire film, Olympic runner Eric Liddell says, "I believe God made me for a purpose, but He also made me fast. And when I run, I feel God's pleasure." He later says, "To give up on running would be to hold Him in contempt. God made me fast. I'm going to use that for His glory." You know, there are no unspiritual abilities, just misused ones. Start using what God has given you for His glory, and that's an act of worship. Now, the heart of worship is surrender. Surrender. It's yielding to a stronger foe. You know, we don't like that word surrender, because you know what? When I think of growing up reading the books I read and stuff, when you surrender, that means you lose, right? If you lose a war, you lose it when you surrender. Criminals surrender to the police. But you know what? The key to worship is surrender. Surrendering to God is the heart of worship. Not out of fear, not out of duty, but in love because He first loved us. Surrender. Offering yourself to God for His glory, for His usefulness, whatever He asks. You know, surrendered people obey God's word. Even if it doesn't make sense. That's what the Bible means when it says the righteous shall live by faith. It means life doesn't always make sense. Sometimes we have to live by faith, but we do it because we're His and we trust Him. Surrender doesn't weaken you. It strengthens you. Remember the guy who, the Salvation Army, had William Booth, founder of Salvation Army. He once said this, the greatness of a man's power is in the measure of his surrender. You know, Jesus said a similar thing. If any man wish to come after me, he must deny himself. Deny himself. That's surrender. That's acknowledging someone greater than you. And you know what happens when we do? We become someone God uses. Let's go back. My favorite verse of chapter 4, I'm nearly done, y'all. Flip over to verse 39 in John chapter 4. This is my favorite verse. And this whole story. And it says, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all things that I had done. Hey, this woman didn't go to seminary. This was just a little bit later. And all of a sudden, she had encountered Christ, and Christ had changed her life, and all she did was go around telling people, let me tell you about this guy. Nothing is more powerful than a surrendered life in the hands of God. That's what Jesus was seeking from the Samaritan woman that day. Let me change your life. Worship is not about where. It's about who. And I am He. That's what He said to her. I'm the Messiah. And she encountered Him that day. Her life was changed. And then she began to go out. And God used her in a powerful way. You know what? What He was seeking from that woman that day, He's seeking from you today. No matter your past, what about your present? Do you love Jesus? Do you have a passion for Jesus this morning? Is there an excitement about who Jesus is in your life? Or is your worship dead and in vain? It starts with Christ. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, make Him your Lord today. If you know Christ, surrender to Him. And in doing that, you find life. Find love. You find hope. Whatever it is, wherever you are today on this scale of worship, what I pray is that when you leave today, you have a passion for Jesus. That when you go out tomorrow, that you're going to worship tomorrow just like you worship today. Because you know who's in control of your life, and your life is set to serve Him, to be faithful to Him. Is that where you are today? If not, why not get there? Why not fall in love with Jesus? Pray with me. Lord, thank You that You are the God who gave. You're not a mediator between man and God, but Lord Jesus, You are God. And You call us into relationship with You. If there's anyone here today who doesn't have that relationship, I pray that today is the day that that gets settled. Or for those of us who are Christians, I pray that we might have a passion for Your work. That our worship and all that we do, whatever we do for You. That we might see You in a greater way, in a more clear way than we've seen You in a long time. Lord, as we listen for Your voice, may we respond as You lead. May we be faithful to whatever You call us to do. In Christ's name we pray.